I suppose many of you will have seen the old movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. So that came out in 1989. And so I don't think I'm spoiling it for anyone by telling you about it. So it's an adventure movie, and it takes the form of a quest. The hero faces many trials. His enemies oppose him. Friends betray him. The quest tests his knowledge, his courage, his faith, and finally his wisdom, before he comes to a point where his character is tested as he gains a new perspective about the treasure that he had sought, and a greater treasure was found. In the opening of the letter of James, we find he's casting life almost like a quest in which there are many trials. For James, the end goal that he has in sight is for Christians to attain maturity. And so he speaks of this as Christians who then become mature, complete, and lacking nothing. And to attain this, the Christian must go through a variety of trials and endure these to reach the end. Of course, our lives are not a lighthearted movie. Rather, the trials that we face are really difficult for us. It's the harsh realities of our lives, the struggles that we endure. Today, we're beginning to look at the letter of James. And in the readings that Patience read for us today, I just want to give you a quick summary of what is happening there to give you a framework on which to sort of hang some of the ideas. First of all, we all face trials and temptations, but God never tempts us. Indeed, when we are thinking about God, God is light, the Father of lights who gives all good things to us. And God uses the trials we face to lead us to a place of Christian maturity. So I wonder, when you have bad news to share with people, how do you generally do that? Are you the sort of person who tries to ease into it gently, softly, working around it till you feel the moment is right? Or are you the type of person who bites the bullet and who just goes straight to the point with the news with no delay? James appears to be the latter. It seems as if he has no finesse. He hardly even says hello before he jumps into talking about troubles. He's very blunt and straight to the point, saying to them, life is hard. Well, you and I know this from our own experience of life. And James is not saying that everything is bad, but he is saying that there are some things that are difficult in our lives. And we know this, the ups and downs of life. Some of the trials we face are relatively minor. Some of them hurt us deeply. So James wrote, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And I want to say, really? Really? I want to stop him right there and say, you've got to be joking. This is not my experience. Who in their right mind considers trials or hardship to be joy, let alone pure joy? Well, very quickly, you get the point. James is not describing a life that's wrapped in cotton wool or seen through rose-tinted glasses. James is not of the school that might suggest when you become a Christian, suddenly everything becomes better. Suddenly your life becomes a life of roses and blessing at every moment. As if, in a sense, a benevolent God makes sure nothing troubles you. Well, James understands in life it is when, not if, troubles come. He knows troubles come. We know troubles come. He says, whenever you face trials. And here he's, in a sense, echoing the teaching of Jesus, who said, in this world, you will have trouble. Trials will certainly come, and we will each have to face them. Now, James doesn't make a list of the trials. He simply says there are many kinds of trials. Now, understanding what he is saying is a little bit complex, given that the Greek word for trial and temptation are related. And sometimes you can see trials and temptations as things that are distinct. But at other times, they seem to sort of merge together, and it's hard to know what exactly is going on there. In one sense, and it might be helpful to think of a trial as something which has no sense of moral good or evil at its source, whereas a temptation may be in its very nature evil and is certainly trying to lure you into sin. In these COVID days in which we live, many of us will have taken more of an interest in viruses than we ever have before. And I was quite interested to read discussions from scientists. Are viruses alive? Are they living or not? And some scientists say, yes, viruses are alive, so they reproduce. But other scientists will say, no, they're not alive. They don't meet the standards for life. And other scientists say they're sort of in this gray area between alive and not alive. So there was never a day when all the COVID-19 virus got together and said, let's go and inflict as much pain as we can upon humanity. COVID-19 is not attacking us with evil intent. There's a sense in which this is one of those neutral trials. But even so, being a neutral trial, it can bring out of humanity both good and bad. But the virus itself has no evil intent. James speaks of many kinds of trials. There are those trials that come that are part of just human life in general. We might say there are some things that we're exposed to when we're younger, some things that come upon us when we're older. It's just part of human life, things that try us. Some trials are caused by our own choices or by the choices of others. The things that we do bring trials upon us. Some are caused by the evil intent of Satan, our enemy, who wants to lure us into sin and to attack God through us. Some trials come simply because we are Christians, and sometimes Christians face persecution for their faith. At other times, there are trials, not temptations, trials that God allows us to go through, and he is using those to help us. You may know the popular Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I think when it comes to trials and temptations, we need the wisdom to know the difference. I think this is why, having spoken about trials and temptations, In his next breath, James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." See, James's letter is not basic Christianity. It's not sort of an introduction to theology. There are things happening here at a deeper level which requires wisdom, which requires us to think and consider and reflect on what's happening. When it comes to what James is saying about the hardships we face, trials can hit you out of the blue. They can come at you hard and fast. They catch us normally unprepared. And so we find ourselves winded, losing perspective. We're wondering, what on earth has just hit me? Our heads are spinning and our hearts are pounding. And today you may be facing trials, perhaps with your health or your finances, perhaps with employment or relationships, or numerous other types of trials that come into our lives, to which we all at the moment add the things we are facing with COVID-19. Such trials may divert us from the course. They may overwhelm us. They could cause us to really think about our faith and wonder about what's going on, cause us to question or leave the faith. A quick scan of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, will show you people who are going through very real troubles and hardships. Now, I wish it that were not so, but the reality is, in the Bible and in our lives, we see these hardships. These are things that come upon us. And in one sense, I find it very helpful that the Bible doesn't sweep these things under the carpet, but deals with them in ways that are very realistic. And that's what James is trying to do today. While we read what James is saying, I understand this can be perplexing. And I find it so in my own life from time to time. We don't really know why James began the letter in this way. We can only assume that the trials his readers were facing were of such weight that he just felt he had to address them straight away. And we can almost hear the thoughts of those early Christians, because I think we have these questions ourselves. I didn't think it would be this hard. I didn't think it would last this long. I'm at the point where I feel I can't carry on. I feel overwhelmed. I feel I'm going to give up. I'm holding on to my faith by just a thread. And so perhaps James is trying to answer these questions quickly so as to be of help to them. When we look at this just a little more closely, we find that James is not saying trials are pure joy, but to have a mindset that considers them pure joy. Now, when we consider something, we take the time to think about it. We reflect. We evaluate it. We try to turn it around and see it from different angles. And doing this, we may find a new perspective on the thing that we are considering. And I think this is what James is asking them, and so asking us to do. Consider trials in a different way. Consider them as pure joy. James is able to say this because he is able to look past the present circumstances to what he sees God is doing through them and what the end of this will be. He sees the distant outcourse if people run the course. So he's asking them, step back, take a look at the big picture rather than being stuck in the detail. And he says to them, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And James is making it clear, Christianity is not about having a trouble-free life. Rather, it is about growing to maturity, and in part, some of these trials will help to lead us toward that maturity. He's speaking about forming spiritual character, which brings wholeness and completion and fullness of character. It is, in essence, to be Christ-like. And that is where James sees these things taking us. Through trials and perseverance, we are transformed. But one of our human problems is that we don't often let perseverance finish, complete its work. In an instant society, we want instant results. Now we know if you begin to learn a musical instrument, or if you think back to when you were a child and you were beginning to learn to read, or if you're learning a new sport or a new language, it takes time and effort and perseverance to come to grips with all that is needed to reach a place where you feel a sense of accomplishment in that. Many, though, give up at the first hurdle. At New Year, there is a flood of broken resolutions because people hardly allow perseverance to begin, let alone to work through time to finish its work. James wants those he writes to be people who will persevere, because during this quest and at the end of this quest, God is at work in our lives. And if we can remember this, then this is really wonderful. And this is enriching to us to know that God is with us, that God is working in our lives and working through our lives and doing things that we don't perhaps fully understand, but will bring us to a place where we can become more Christ-like in our lives, in our thinking, and in our actions. But when we hit a significant obstacle, often questions arise. Why has God done this? Why does God allow this? And James anticipates our questions when he states, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God never seduces us, lures us with evil, through evil, towards being involved in evil or sin. In fact, rather than tempting us, God acts in quite a different way. And so we read, as James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. And those who are familiar with the Gospels might recall from that that this is similar to what Jesus said. He said, if then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And this is the reality for us, both at times when we feel we're being showered by blessings and can see and understand and enjoy them, but also at times when God is doing something good in the difficult times of our lives, when the difficulties may be what we are focusing on and not quite seeing what God is doing. God, who is light and love, gives gifts of light and love to his children. He's not sneaky. He's not disingenuous. There isn't even the smallest of shifting shadows in God's nature. And so James is clear. God is not the source of our temptation, but he gives us insights into what is. He says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is a sad but somewhat comical picture of people sort of dragging themselves off towards sin. The Bible Project, I found quite helpful, says James sees us as fractured people. And we find ourselves, in a sense, being of two minds, wavering, sometimes drawn to sin. And he gives a clear picture of what happens when we are tempted. An idea pops into our minds. We start to wonder, will I, won't I? And that being entertained by us seems like a seed to take root, then has a life of its own. It's conceived, it's born, it blossoms into death. You can see this pattern in the temptation with Adam and Eve as the serpent tempts them to go along and to eat that fruit. But this is something you and I have also done. So we can't just blame them. This is a part of how we find ourselves in humanity. And as you read it in James, and he explains this process, it seems to take quite some time. But you and I know from experience, our own experience, we are so apt at being able to sin. We can go from the idea to the action in a millisecond, and suddenly we are involved. And where James speaks about death, it's a little bit the same as the way with the tree of knowledge and good and evil would lead to death. It doesn't mean suddenly our life is extinguished, but something of our life is with each sin. We find perhaps it's the death of innocence, the death of our peace. Perhaps something happens and it breaks, because of what we've done, it breaks a relationship. Perhaps it's death to our hope. It may mean that you then are living with guilt and you're feeling the weight of sin, which starts to drain away heavily upon your life. It keeps you from feeling you are able to enter into God's presence and makes you worry. Perhaps you'll be thinking, I hope no one else finds out. I hope no one else can see the real me. I hope I'm able to cover up the darkness that is in my heart. With this process of sin, we may have a little bit of help. Maybe a friend will tempt us in some way. Maybe we get ourselves into a situation where we are tempted by the situation we've put ourselves into. Perhaps it's Satan who is at work in the temptation. But at the root of it all, it is we ourselves who choose to sin. So what hope is there for us? Well, we know the wonderful news is God is for us. And this is brilliant. This is wonderful. And at different times in your lives, you will have experienced this as you found yourself somehow within the grips of sin, like the prodigal son come to your senses, called out to the Father, and suddenly, again, there is forgiveness for you. The writer of Hebrews reminds us Jesus was tempted as we are tempted. He knows, he understands. He was tempted, but without sin. He knows the way through. He can help us with these very things. And in the context of what James is saying, God is going to take whatever it is, and in the end, he's going to try and use it. He's going to use it for our good. He's going to shape our character. And so, in a similar way, perhaps we remember Paul's view on this. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called to his purpose. The very nature of God in his love, his kindness, his goodness to us is to work in every type of trial to shape us so that we can become Christ-like, more and more like our loving Savior. Every child of God has this good, good Father weaving the events of their lives together in such a way that in time, or perhaps even now, you can look back on some things and see the good that God has brought out of them. But certainly in time to come, we will see these things as God has worked within us to be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. So what difference does this make to us? James goes on to say, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord Jesus has promised to those who love him. Those who were in the service last week will remember that I spoke about the water of life, the tree of life, the river of life, and Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus offers each of us abundant, eternal life, life in all its fullness. And if we can live out of that life in its fullness, it can change our perspective on the trial that we are facing at this very moment. James, he's not belittling us in any sense, but he speaks of our lives as a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, a vapor that is in the wind, a flower that quickly fades. And so knowing that transitory life that we are in at this present time, we are invited to think of the eternal life that we have begun and will continue to share with God. And so Paul then, when we have this eternal perspective, Paul is able to say, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, again, he's not belittling us saying that. He's not saying these things are of no consequence, because we know the difficulties Paul faced, yet even facing these things, he's able to say, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix on our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is temporary, what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. So from the perspective of eternity, our present troubles, trials are temporary and passing, but they are at work to help attain for us, achieve for us an eternal glory that outweighs all these current struggles, as bad as they may be, as difficult as they may be for us. Now, that is hard for us to see when we are in the midst of that trouble, when we are feeling the pain and the weight of that trouble. But if we can begin to see from the eternal perspective, then that will change how we are, and from that we may find ourselves gaining strength, so that we ourselves can echo the words of Paul. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is faith applied to our present trials, knowing that God loves us, is with us, and will use even the difficulties that we face to lead us to this eternal life and the eternal crown.